Okay, so let's start over, if you don't mind. Let's go ahead and read this again. I'm going to start with verse 2 this time. So as thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shall I understand the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And again, very important that a person does this. Everyone doesn't do it, and often we all are guilty of this, and I can find many examples in the Bible. Now down to verse 10 again, which is where we read the last time we were in, speaking of sort of a continuation of part 4. When wisdom enters into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man from the man that speaketh froward things. Again, the importance. Because you see, when you're seeking for knowledge, and when knowledge is pleasant to your soul, you have to remember some things. And that's the fact, for example, the time of Jesus, when he was walking upon the earth, when he was teaching, the Pharisees would tell you, this is, of course, this may be just my imagination, but I'm fairly sure, the Pharisee would tell them, yeah, it is sweet, this knowledge we get from the law, from the Talmud. See, they were going, Talmud was their basis for all their thoughts. And all these things are sweet to the soul. All these things that were said. They were able to do things in a certain way. They would look like they were righteous before people. But if someone ever to look into the heart and the inward thoughts, they would see that in reality, it's proper because they had an evil eye. Because they said one thing and spoke and did something else. And this is why Jesus said many a time that, you know, do as they say, but not as they do. And, you know, I've heard that particular expression used by people. I think it was my father one time. And I'm not sure he did exactly in the proper way. Because you have to get the knowledge must be the knowledge of God. The wisdom must be the wisdom of God. The understanding must be that of what God intends. And you see, at the time, when Jesus was teaching there, the 3.5 years, when Jesus was teaching all this time, and teaching the things of God, he had the true knowledge. He knew, because he was there when the law was given. He was part of telling Moses, this is the law, this is what you are to do. He was there. He knew what every one of these statutes, everything in the Old Testament meant. He knew what it was. They didn't. They thought they did. But you see, they had commandments of men rather than commandments of God. And that led them astray. And it's important that we have the knowledge and the wisdom. And today, today is called Palm Sunday. And I'm doing this not only for this congregation, for anyone who's listening to this on the internet. Because there's a reason which happened. The reason why Jesus, on that day so many years ago, on that Sunday morning, rode the foal of an ass into Jerusalem. I have heard people describe it as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but that wasn't the purpose of it. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He said he didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill it. And not one jot nor one tittle would fail until all be fulfilled. Every part was important until he fulfilled that part. And if we look at the 12th chapter of Exodus, yeah, I didn't mark that. Well, let me get this straight. 12th chapter. And we're going to stop down in start with the third verse. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall your count be for the lamb. Tenth day of the first month. That is the day that Jesus rode down from the Mount Olive, Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month, fulfilling what is written here. This is God saying, this is my son. This is the sacrifice for my Passover, and that's going to occur 4 days from now. This is what God was telling any one of his children who could understand. Because if you stop and think of what they were saying as they were going along, they said, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're talking about Jesus now. Blessed is Jesus that comes in the name of the Lord. Why had he come? To die for the sins of God's people. That's why. And so that was what was occurring. He was saying, this is it. This is the one. He was saying that. And it was fulfilled in that. And going down to verse 6, we now have, let's not go quite that far yet. Because in the fourth verse, and if a household be too little. See, this is has a fulfillment in that too. Because you have to stop and read that. The Jews were not going to be the only ones. Remember, we're talking about God's sacrifice now. Jesus is the sacrifice of God's Passover. And the Jews were not enough. The Gentiles were going to be brought in. This was what God had purposed. And so, that was not enough. So, they were brought in. The size of the lamb was large enough to suffice for all of them. Not anyone else. But God's choice. The ones God gave Jesus, and that Jesus said that he was to give eternal life to as many as God has given him. That's the total. And that's both. You know, all people from all humanity are involved in this. Every tongue, nation, tongue, family, you know, even down to small things, down to family. All this. This is what that was about. So that's another part that was fulfilled. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A nail of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Again, that's Jesus. He was without spot. Without sin. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day. See, this is where the 4 days comes in. He came into Jerusalem on the 10th day. He would be sacrificed on the 14th day. Now, Sunday is the first day. The fourth, the 10th day, the 14th day comes out on Thursday. And with the Jewish day running from sundown to sundown, then it's actually Wednesday evening to Thursday evening. Sunset to sunset. And an example of that, this particular year, the Passover begins Sunday. We would say Saturday. We would say Saturday. understanding that that means it was actually Friday night to Saturday night. That's when there'll be the Passover. Okay, continue from, and you keep, okay, verse 7. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh of, in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. And we'll skip a little bit here. All the way down to 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 15. 7 days shalt ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. This is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is the important part. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy gathering of the people. And that's H-O-L-Y. Gathering. No manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. This is not only a Sabbath. This was a high Sabbath. Setting apart even more so. The house of, then, at the end of these 7 days, it would all be another high Sabbath. And in between the two would be the Feast of First Fruits. And as far as the Feast of First Fruits is concerned, it's the Sunday following the Passover. Which means, but there has to be a Sabbath, a regular weekly Sabbath, a regular the Lord's Sabbath in between. For example, as I mentioned, Saturday is going to be the Jewish Passover this year. The Feast of First Fruits will not be until the following Sunday. Not the next day, but 8 days after Passover. So while the Easter is going to be celebrated next Sunday, the day that represents Jesus' resurrection from the grave will not be celebrated in the Jewish community until the following Sunday. A little bit different. And so, you know, this is the thoughts about that. And man has a way of messing things up, as usual. And we need to understand from God's perspective how things are. That's why it's important to understand things. And when you're learning things, you must, as much, again, like I said about Rehoboam, well, about the Pharisees of Jesus' time or any other time, when people think they know what is God is saying, and if you actually read the Bible and see what is actually written there, you find out they have changed things. And unfortunately, there are times when even primitive Baptists have done that. And there was one particular minister in Northwest Arkansas, comes down rather hard on this because he grew up in South Alabama. And there was, I mean, the doctrines were, as he put it, PB, the Primitive Baptist doctrine, not necessarily what the Bible says. But it, I mean, for instance, like on finances, you know, the Bible says very clear. Jesus said very clearly that the workman is worthy of his hire. He was talking about his disciples that he was sending out to preach. Sending out there and saying, you're worthy. Don't take any money with you. I mean, that's their responsibility to take care of you. When you go to a place and you're preaching at a place, you don't go from place to place. You stay wherever. And you take whatever you're given. And be satisfied with that. I will see to it. Well, this is not actually said that, but you know, to me, it's implied Jesus saying, knowing Jesus, that if they're not doing what he says, he will take care of them. Now, that is his promise. So that being as it may, I think I'm going to look around. I mean, I'll leave that part as that. You know, because I just wanted to outline, you know, what the Bible says should, you know, the occurrences are, rather than what man has said, what is convenient for them. And as far as knowledge, seeking and knowledge coming into our souls and learning from things, I'm thinking of okay, this is God, Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to start with verse 4. This is God speaking to Moses. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Oh my goodness gracious. They had just buried all their firstborn. They didn't stop to think about that. I mean, they didn't understand why that had happened. They were blind by their own beliefs. The Pharaoh was blind by the fact that he was Pharaoh. The fact that he spoke and he got done. And he was used to, you had to do what he said. If you didn't, it was off of your head. So, well, I don't know whether it cut people's heads off at the time. But anyway, you died. Are you rotted in prison? You don't cross him. And that's what he's used to, being treated like a god. Next, considering some of the pyramids, I mean, they did all these great things to get people into the afterlife. I mean, they were really special people. And suddenly something as rough as those 10 plagues. Well, some of the 10 plagues, the first ones were kind of easy on him. But it got rough, especially at the end. Well, he lost some of his own loved ones that day. If he had, you know, I'm assuming he had more than one son, so he lost a son that night. Why have we done this? I mean, because you see, the Egyptians got a little bit, well, they got used to other people doing things for them. And all of a sudden, there wasn't anybody there to do it. They wanted something done, and they had to do it themselves. It didn't work. And why do we do this? And so, we're going to take care of this problem. If they ain't going to serve us, they ain't going nowhere else, we're going to kill them. And so, off they go. And they were ready to destroy them. And when it says the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, I don't think he had to do very much, honestly. You know, he was already that way. Now, the fact that God raised him up to be Pharaoh, knowing full well just the kind of attitudes he had. But he should say, well, we'll say that one way or the other. And so we come to the Red Sea, and they're marching that way as fast as they can go. Well, I'm putting that there. But the king comes down to verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, I think I would be too, because they had the Red Sea on one side, and the Egyptian army was basically had them pinned up against the Red Sea at that point. And they didn't look like they were friendly. And so they cried, how, you know. And then they turned to Moses and said, I mean, that's not right here. There's other places that says it. But if it said, didn't we tell you that to leave us alone in Egypt? Are there not graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Didn't we tell you when we were back in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve Pharaoh? See, they forgot already what life had been like. And they had forgotten what God had promised as far as the future life is concerned in the land of Canaan. They forgot all these things. The only thing that mattered is the fact that they thought they were going to die. That's what it boils down to in the long run. And I know this can happen to people. I mean, Pharaoh's not the only one in a situation like this. There's people who are used to having their way all the time. And when they get sick, and they can no longer take care of themselves, they still want to tell everyone how to do everything. They want to have a choice. They don't want to listen to anybody. They know what everything would be like. And it's kind of hard to work with a patient like that. I mean, and you can lose friends quite easily. I've seen that happen recently. A lady who is very sick. She doesn't even want someone to talk about, you know, she's got a caregiver. And the caregiver was talking to her daughter. And she didn't want that to be done out of her hearing because she's afraid they're going to talk about her. I mean, terrible. But, I mean, Pharaoh's no different in what he was doing. He was angry because he lost his son and he was going to get his revenge, he thought. But he didn't. And when they cried unto the Lord, verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I mean, you know, nothing. They did not get the, they did not pay attention that during all those 12 things, and I tried to point this out and make it fail somewhat. All those plagues were pointing out God has power over all the gods of Egypt. God can control any and every circumstance. Even to the extent he got them, who were stiff-necked, rebellious, took every one of them to pick out a lamb on the 10th day, to kill at the evening of the 14th day, and by the way, that would be on the evening of the day, right around sundown, killing it and putting its blood on the top post, which is called a lintel also, and the side post, just as God told him to do. These are the ones that kept their children in the house during the entire night. Because it said very plainly, you are not to go outside. Because if they went outside of it, they would be outside of God's, the protection of the blood. God won't allow us inside of His house either. Every one of God's children is in His house. And that blood is there. And when the law comes up and says, oh, that, this and that's the soul, this, 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 the blood says, paid for. Paid for in full. It doesn't matter. It doesn't exist anymore. No accusations can be brought against us. Because what God did, what Jesus did, it's all there. The wonders of what God does. The beauty of Him doing this. And Moses replied, fear ye not, stand still and see the foundation of the Lord. Stand still and see the sign of the Lord, which He will shew you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, you shall see them again no more, forever. That's the last you will see of them. That day. And so he told them to, God told him to hold his arms up and cause the wind to blow from the east and blow the waters to form a pathway for them. And also to dry out the land. You know, if you're got a creek and so you're sort of able to divide it off where you dry up, you have an area where it's dry, or where it's, the water's no longer standing. It's still wet. But he dried it up where they could walk on it safely. And yet it wasn't quite solid enough to hold. And this is God's desire. It wasn't sure. It was soft enough that it made the chariot very difficult. The wheels just sort of sank. And it was hard to move them forward. And they're out there in the middle of the ocean, and suddenly God said, Moses, now here's what you do. And Moses did. And the water closed upon the Egyptians. And what the Hebrews, what the Israelites saw that day, and this is where, how, when he said, you will see them no more, they saw them that day, and they guaranteed they wouldn't see them anymore because they were dead. Lying, there were corpses along the shoreline on the other side of the Red Sea. They could see that. That's what God did. But 3 days later, let's go up one chapter. Oh, thank you. Maybe two. Okay, verse 23. And now have traveled three days. You know, you can only bring so much water when you're traveling. Here we are, 3 days, no water anywhere. And they come tomorrow, which is verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And that's exactly what the name Marah means. Bitterness. A bitter. The water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. They think they're dying of thirst. Not quite, but they don't have much water. If they have any water, they have very little. And so they cry out again. And they murmur, what should we drink? And so Moses turned to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made them a statue and an ordinance, and there he reproved them. This was deliberate, as it says in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. He did this deliberately because he was teaching them a lesson. To teach them once again that they had to rely upon him for everything. Teach them, whenever you have needs, you come to me. And you ask for what you need and you will get it. Ask and you shall receive. But you got to do it believing and not cry out as if. Not expect God to provide you everything when you want it. He's not going to make you a spoiled child. You have to learn how to live properly. You can't just murmur. You can't just, you know, everything's fine and suddenly, is the Lord, as they would say later, is the Lord among us? I mean, because they didn't have a way. Is the Lord among us? Oh, yeah. He was there. I mean, he's right there in the cloud. Because it's a cloud during the day which gives him shade, which keeps the temperature down. And in the middle of the summer, you kind of want a little bit of coolness, you know? At night. And sometimes they had to travel at night. It was bright enough they could see clearly where they were walking. They didn't stumble. He did all this for them. He was right there. What do you mean is the Lord among us? Of course he is. He didn't see it. Now, that's most of them. But what about people like Joshua? Joshua was a different story. Matter of fact, they got to the place that by the time they reached Mount Sinai, Joshua was the tribe of Ephraim. And not only was he of that tribe, he was one of the important families. It is mentioned in the book of Exodus when they're talking about the leaders of Israel, the famous people and the families. And he was listed as one of them. Eleazar was mentioned also, and so was Aaron, among others, and then other tribes. I'm not sure was anyone there. But all that was there. And he, and this is a perfect example of Jesus, he laid all that aside to become Moses' servant. This way he could be, from my way of thinking, if I were doing this, I would be doing it because I could be closer to God this way. He wanted what Moses had. He could see what Moses was doing. He wanted that. Others, they were too tied up in themselves. They didn't learn. They didn't listen. They didn't seek after wisdom. They didn't seek knowledge. But you see, he saw these things and he wanted more. And so knowledge, it became important to him. It became sweet to his soul. And we're talking about the knowledge of God. It was sweet to his soul. That's why it's important. Let's go to the very first verse of the 16th chapter, next chapter. And it doesn't say how long this part of it goes, but remember, they finally got the problem solved with the water, so they have a fresh source of water for a while, and then they continue the journeys. And it says in verse 16, first verse, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. Okay, back up. Back at the very end of 15. The last couple of verses. Because this is the end there, Moses. Okay. Talking about, okay, verse 25 is what we read last. We're talking about he made for them a statute and ordinance. There he proved them. He was testing them. And we get tested all the time. These are learning experiences. We use to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom. Paying attention to what God does and how he handles situations. In this particular case, yes, the water was better. But you see, there is a cure for that. God has that cure. God provided. This is the important point they were to learn. God would provide it. They were to depend upon him to do that. In verse 26, and this, okay, it's kind of hard to tell where this, because I'm looking at that and it doesn't. Okay, it says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the water was made sweet, and there he made them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, and actually in the sense of God speaking, if thou wilt diligently, but it's actually Moses saying, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is God's promise to his people. If we will diligently hearken unto his voice, after proving them, distantly listen to what the Lord said, I will do these things. And then they got some respite. Because then they came to Elam, last verse, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So now they had not only one pool of water they could get water from, they had 12. They had some palm trees so they get some shade beside the shade that comes from the cloud above. And it's time to rest a little bit. And then they went on to the future. And then they come to Sinai. And they're now very close to Pentecost, when God spoke to them. But that will be about 5 chapters from this point, because that's chapter 20. I'm going to skip around a little bit. I want to go to Abraham. 20th chapter of Genesis and 8th verse 8. Now, as you're looking, I'll lay some background. At this particular point in Abraham's life, his name had been changed from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. And the promise, a child would be born unto them in 1 year. And it seems to be sometime during the year that the situation was not too good, and they decided to sojourn. And God told them they could do it in Gerar. Abimelech was the king. That's the background. And also the fact that Abraham, as is usual, well, we'll get to that. Abraham has said when asked that she was his sister, and she agreed with him, he's my brother. He's my brother. And so Abimelech takes her to be his. And he has a rather weird, horrible dream that night. When he heard a voice that said, "Thou art but a dead man." And it scares him. So he then, in that vision, has a chance to talk with God for a short period of time and was told what to do. Because he was, telling God, "No, I didn't do this on purpose. I didn't know." I mean, they're the one that told me that they're not related. I mean, the brother and sister, and that's it. And God says, "I know. That's why I won't let you do what you might normally want to do. I'm not going to let you do that. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, you are dead. And everybody around you." And so down back to verse 8. After that night, he says, "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid." I mean, there's a death threat on them. Why wouldn't there be? "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.'" I just can't imagine him being anything other than angry, if not scared. Scared that he has to be careful in what he says to Abraham, because God said he's a prophet. Now, you don't mistreat him. And it also told you, if he didn't do what he was told, he was going to die. I mean, but still, that was not exactly, he was seething a little bit, shall we say. "And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and that they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife.'" Finally admits she's his wife. Now listen to this next verse, because this is a little bit different than what we may understand at times. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt shew unto me, that in every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.'" See, Sarah and Abraham had a pact. And this goes all the way back to when he first left Haran of along the Euphrates River and headed to Canaan after Abraham's father died. Padan Aram is the area. They made way back there. And so it seems like we only have a recording of two times that he actually did this. But this pact they made was the fact that any time they went to a particular place, if anybody asked any questions about them and their relationship, he was going to say, "She's my sister, I'm going," and the white, Sarah was going to be saying, "He's my brother." This is what they had decided to do. "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and woman servants, and gave them unto Abraham, restored Sarah his wife. And said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell here where it pleaseth thee.'" And he's a little sick off with Sarah too, because the next verse scene proves it. "And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes upon all that are with thee and with all other.' Thus she was reproved." See, first of all, when he spoke to Abraham, he said, "What have we done? Why are you doing this to us?" And now he's saying, I think they both got the point. Now, we don't find the admission ever again. Hopefully, by this time, Abraham learned a lesson. He didn't have to say these things. He now learns, he may not have known in Egypt why Pharaoh learned that Sarah was his wife when they were down there in Egypt and Pharaoh had taken her into his harem. He may not have known how Pharaoh could know this. But now he does know that God intervened and stopped it in its tracks. God was not going to put up with it. He knew. He didn't have to do that anymore. Not only that, but you see, it wasn't going to be all that long before she would, in less than a year, she was going to have a child. And then for nuns, it's obviously, if she's got a child, she's married. There's a face of relationship there somewhere. And that may be what ended it. We don't know. And as God promised Abimelech, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed him, his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children, because God had made them all infertile. No way they could produce any offspring until God renewed them again. And it's about time to close.